Well, we are continuing on in our sermon series, Living Hope, based off the book of 1 Peter. And today, my message is entitled, Living in the Hope of Our True Identity and Purpose. Living in the Hope of Our True Identity and Purpose. And our text for consideration this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and whoever trust in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. And we ask for your blessing, God, as we look at these big themes of identity and purpose in the church and in our individual lives. So, Lord, speak to us, O living word, speak to us today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, perhaps you're feeling a bit weary today as you've been trying to adjust to this new way of living during the COVID-19 crisis. Well, I believe that one thing that has come out of this whole situation that is a good thing is it's forced us to slow down. And it gives us a chance to reflect on the priorities of life and examine if we are really living in a manner that's true to Jesus' call on our lives. Today's message is living in the hope of our true identity and purpose. And the first thing that I want to look at as we consider this text this morning is that Jesus calls us to come to him. Peter opens up this scripture passage with, "As you come to him, the living stone." This is one of Jesus' favorite sayings, "Come to me." It is both an invitation and a command. It's Jesus' call to us to draw near to him so that we may receive salvation and also that we may worship him. And it's Jesus' continuous, lifelong calling on our lives to draw near to him, to learn from him, to help. He wants to help walk with us and lighten our burdens and cast our burdens upon him. He is the living stone who is rejected by men but chosen by God. So Jesus' initial call to his people is a gospel call that awakens us from really spiritual death. "Wake up, O sleeper," says Paul in Ephesians 5:14. "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you." Peter says we belong to God because he has called us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. From darkness and death to light and life. I suppose in some ways we're all a bit like Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead in John 11. We're told that Jesus came to the cave where Lazarus was laid to rest. The entrance of the cave was blocked by a large stone, and he told the onlookers to roll the stone aside. Then Jesus begins praying to his father. And then in a loud voice, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." To everyone's amazement, the dead man starts walking, emerging from this tomb. His hands are wrapped with strips of linen. There's cloth around his face. Jesus says to them, "Take off the grave cloths and let him go." Well, before we heard that irresistible call of the gospel to come and follow Jesus, do you remember? Do you remember when you first gave your life fully to Christ? Or maybe you came to the realization that over a period of time, that I am a true follower of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. And as you think about that irresistible call, that wooing of God on your life to come and follow you, we too were like Lazarus, except we weren't physically dead and wrapped up in burial cloths. No, we were spiritually dead, and we're shackled by sin. Peter tells us that our new identity and purpose begins when Christ calls us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light, into his wonderful light. So the next step in living in the hope of our true identity and purpose comes through being built into a living house. We find that our true identity as Christ's people is not only an individual call on our lives, but it is also a corporate call upon our lives. This is to be part of Christ's church, not the building, the physical building that we're doing the Ezra project on. No, that's the church facility. The church is the people. We are the church, the people of God. And through Christ, we become living stones. Peter loves this image in this passage, and he keeps referring to stones. Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone. And he says, we are living stones, and we're being built into this spiritual house whose cornerstone is Christ. He's the one stone that the rest of the building is anchored to and fastened to. Listen to what Paul wrote about regarding the formation of the church. This is found in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Listen to the words of Paul. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." Not on Peter, but on the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the building is joined together and it rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are being built together and to become this dwelling in which God resides, God lives by his Spirit. End of quote. So both Peter and Paul provide us with this deeper meaning of what it means to stay connected with your church family. Oh, how we need our church family. And that's one of the big struggles, I think, for many of us. I know certainly for me it is not to be able to see each other in the flesh and to be able to join together corporately here, especially on Sunday mornings, and worship together. And so we need to remember to pray for one another because we need each other. We are a family of believers at this local church gathered here called Steele Heights Baptist Church. And we are the new people of God. We are like a temple, not made of dead stones, but of living stones. And we're interdependent upon one another. We help support and cement each other in our calling in Christ so that we're not shaken loose. In verses 6 through 8 of our passage this morning, Peter quotes three Old Testament scriptures where the future Messiah is referred to as a stone. So Peter digs into his Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's leading him, and he pulls a couple passages out of Isaiah and one out of Psalm 118. And so this one from Isaiah 28:16 says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion," which is Jerusalem, "a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Peter interprets this Isaiah passage as referring to Jesus as the messianic cornerstone of God's new people. Israel rebelled and rejected her covenant with God. We read about that throughout the Old Testament. And so what was part of God's eternal plan and purpose all along was initiated through Jesus' death and resurrection. God formed a new covenant people. And Peter describes for us in this passage what the new identity traits of God's people are. The first one he describes to us is we are a spiritual house. Now I want you to remember as we read these phrases, and especially in this passage in 1 Peter, and really throughout 1 Peter, it's steeped in the Old Testament terminology, and there's these spiritual types, these things, these practices in the Old Testament that he's saying have been fulfilled in Christ, and he's drawing them out of the Old Testament scriptures, and he's giving them a new meaning, a new context, as he puts them against the backdrop of the new covenant, the new relationship between God and his people through Jesus Christ. And so you might be, you know, just working in your garage on your truck, and you're thinking, come on, Pastor Darren, like, keep this practical. Come on. Well, I'm going to try and keep this practical. And you need to realize that these things, these practices, these spiritual practices that we're going to talk about, these identity traits of God's people, we need to do a little digging. We need to have some biblical context. So the first thing he says is that we are a spiritual house. This means that the Holy Spirit dwells in us as individual believers, and also in our shared togetherness as the church. We are simply known as the church, God's gathered people. And amazingly, God lives in each one of us, both individually in our bodies, our physical bodies, our the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also God's Spirit dwells in the church gathered, not the building, but the people. And God's people serve as a temple of the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Paul talks about how our physical bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, 16, he shows us how God's gathered people are a temple of the Holy Spirit as well. Well, the second new identity trait I want to share with you is from the passage is that we are a holy and royal priesthood. Now we can communicate to God directly through Christ. We don't need a priest anymore to mediate between us and God. Through Christ's sacrificial death, we can enter into God's presence, into the very presence throne room of God. We come in confidence, but we come with reverence. And now we are all priests ministering in God's kingdom. I serve here as a pastor and a spiritual leader, but I'm not your priest. I don't know if I'd look good with one of the collars on. But Jesus is our king, and he is our great high priest, and he's called us in to be part of his royal and his holy priesthood. He is our great high priest. And it's important as it is to have a godly pastor in your corner to pray for you and to provide you with good teaching and spiritual guidance and accountability, you don't need a pastor to pray to God. You have direct access to God the Father through Christ. You don't have to go through Mary. You don't have to go through the saints or a priest or a pastor. You can pray directly to Christ as a Christian, and you pray to our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So we are a part of a holy and royal priesthood. Thirdly, we are a holy nation. Instead of Israel taking the blessing of God to the nations, now God's plan, which was was really all along to transition that assignment to the church. Our citizenship in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, and we are a holy nation through our connection to Christ, the cornerstone, and we are a holy nation not because of ethnicity or geographical boundaries. No, we are a holy nation, a beautiful, unified, and not just uniformity, because God brings in diversity. And when there's diversity and unity together, it's this beautiful thing called the kingdom of God. People from every nation, every tribe and tongue, God is assembling them, putting a call on their lives to come together as God's larger church, worldwide church. Well, fourthly, we are a special people of mercy who belong to God. God has made us holy. He's set us apart. We are to be a visible people, a city on a hill. We are to be salt and light here on the earth. And he has called us to be, as the King James said in this passage, a peculiar people, a special people, or as the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer translated the Greek word here, an extraordinary people. And so Still Heights, our vision statement here is to move people to extraordinary life with Christ. And that's this passage in verse 9 and 10 is where we get that term, extraordinary life. God has called us to be his special people, his peculiar people, his extraordinary people. And it began when he chose us before the foundations of the earth according to his foreknowledge and his mercy. So these are some of the identity traits that Peter teaches us about ourselves and about the church, so that we can be clear on who we are and what God has called us to do. And so now that we've talked about identity, we need to look at what is our true purpose as God's people. We get solid on identity, linked in with the cornerstone, God's people together as living stones in the church, performing these different functions. And so what are those functions? What are those purposes of God's people that goes hand in glove with our new identity? Well, Peter identifies two purposes in this passage. And the first one is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm imagining you sitting in your garage, working on your truck, and you're going, come on, what are you talking about here, Pastor? Okay? And I get it. But this is important because the everyday things that we do to bless people, to serve God, very practical things, when they're done in the name of Jesus, they become spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So don't tune out here on this. This is important stuff if we want to understand our greater purpose as a church and even as individuals. Well, thankfully, we no longer need the priests to offer sacrifices of lambs and bulls in the temple to cover up our sin. So when we talk about spiritual sacrifices, these are not sacrifices to somehow atone for our sins. Christ has already accomplished that on the cross. These are spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. So the first one I want to share with you, and there's many through the New Testament. I've picked a few just for example's sake, where it actually says spiritual sacrifice. The first one is Romans 12, 1, where it says, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. And so what does that mean? Well, when a number of years ago, my family and I went with a team here from Still Heights to Chain of Love down in Brazil, and I offered my body as a living sacrifice. You know how I did that? Well, I was the goaltender for the teenage boys while they were playing soccer in the soccer center, and they were just like, take out the Canadian, take his head off. Well, I let a few goals in, but I came out of it basically unscathed, but a few times I had to duck my head or I would have been missing my head after the game. So I offered my body as a living sacrifice. I always joke about that. But seriously, we are to use our spiritual gifts. Each of us has been given different spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit brings when he comes into our lives. And then as we use them, the grace of Christ is administered out of us and through us, through our service to him, to build up God's people and to build up the church in love. So Romans 12:1 says we're to offer our bodies as spiritual sacrifices to God. This is a form of a spiritual sacrifice. Secondly, in Philippians 4:18, Paul gets very practical and he's just talking about our financial gifts to help spread the gospel. So when we give in the name of Christ to help further his kingdom and spread the gospel, that becomes a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I just want to say again, thank you, Still Heights, for your generosity, for your consistency in giving to God's work here, even through this COVID crisis. I just want to bless you in the name of Christ and pray that God will continue to provide for you and your families as you are giving, as you're able to do with God's power and his provision. So financial gifts are a form of a spiritual sacrifice. In Hebrews 13:15-16, the apostle Paul, we don't know exactly who the author of Hebrews are. Some think it's Paul. But in that, the writer talks about the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess and worship his name. Earlier in the service, Tim and Lorene were leading us in worship. And so that overflow of our heart to God as we sing, the fruit of our lips, it comes out and it is a sacrifice of praise to God. It's a spiritual sacrifice to him. And then in verse 16, when we do good to each other and we share with one another, we practice hospitality and we meet each other's needs in practical ways, these are spiritual sacrifices that please God as well. And then Colossians 3:17 is kind of the catch-all statement. And the key thing to these spiritual sacrifices is that we do them through Jesus. We do them through Jesus. Not just for altruistic reasons, reasons for humanity. Those are good things. That's the general grace of God being administered to the good and to the evil as people do good things, as God provides for us through this good green earth that he's given us. But when we give in Jesus' name and we do it through Jesus, somehow God takes that and he uses it to build his kingdom, to build up the church, and to make his name known to the nations. And so this means in Colossians 3:17, Paul says, whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, the second purpose that Peter outlines for us here is that we are to declare the praises of him who called you into new life. So this takes that whole idea of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, to a new place. But it goes beyond just singing and praise. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with joy that you're just lost for words to describe the delight that you experience in your spirit? You're just confounded. Words escape you because there's just this inexpressible joy that you're experiencing. And maybe it's when you held your newly born child or your grandchild in your arms for the very first time. Or maybe it was when you're driving through the Rocky Mountains for the first time on a blue sky day. And you just took it all in and you just were amazed by God, the beauty of God's creation. Maybe you're just exhilarated by the crisp air and the beauty and of the changing colors on an autumn morning. That happened to me one time when my old job, I was just so impressed by the colors that I got down on my knees and I started praising God. And when I opened my eyes on my knees, about 15, 20 feet in front of me, there was a big timber wolf. So I was down on my knees and I was just looking at him and I just got up and went, rah! And he took off. But I was overflowing with joy and fear at the same time in that scenario. Well, you know, that feeling of exhilaration, of praise and adoration that flows out of us as we consider the excellencies and the praiseworthy things of God is a beautiful thing. It's a gift from God. Because when this happens and we praise God for that, something special happens. God is glorified in that. Pastor John Piper talks about this, and he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Whether we're enjoying a nice meal, we're out, you know, in a nice restaurant with friends or a loved one, and we're enjoying a nice meal together. Or maybe we're leading somebody to Christ. Or maybe we're out surfing in Tofino. Whatever the experience, but if we give it back to God and we say, thank you, Lord, thank you for this, then it helps us not to just turn into these selfish consumers, you know, of just, we're just like Pac-Man, just consuming all these incredible gifts that God gives us, and with just self-gratifying consumption, and instead, you know, that leaves us empty. That leaves us empty. But when we experience these things and enjoy these things, these gifts of God, these privileges of God, or these challenges even of, that God brings in our life, and we give it back to God. God, thank you. Thank you for this good gift. Then God is glorified. And then we declare His praises. You know what, folks? This is the one thing in the universe that will make us happy forever when we give glory back to God. Well, as some of you know, my daughter Jessica is staying with us, or our daughter. I said my daughter. Our daughter, Winnie and I. Jessica is staying with us while her husband, newly appointed Captain Joshua Prechik, is on an overseas deployment with the armed forces. And I've shared in a couple of my pastoral updates that she bought a four-month-old puppy, part lab, part retriever, part mischievous, part adorable, and his name is Hugo. And I always say, Hugo, don't go in the house. Hugo, go outside. He's still working on that. And we've enjoyed having Hugo around despite the occasional whining in the middle of the night. And I've discovered that when you're cute and playful and very friendly, you can get away with a lot with the occasional bad dog scenarios. I don't know if that works for people. It seems to work for puppies. Anyhow, another thing I've learned about Hugo, and I'm sure this is the case for all dogs, is he doesn't seem to struggle with his sense of identity. He just seems to do what dogs do. He's very affectionate, and he's very joyful. Folks, dogs are part of God's special creation. But as human beings, God has designed us with a far greater identity and purpose. And God doesn't want us to struggle. God doesn't want us to be like Jason Bourne, just wandering around, you know, always checking over our shoulder, never know where we're going or where we came from, don't know who we are. No, that's not how God wants us to go through life. He wants us to be solid on our identity and our purpose. And I think part of the problem, and everybody goes through this, but part of the problem in our Western thinking is that we're so individualistic. We're so much the Marlboro man. We're so much the Protestant work ethic. We're so much just dream it, the American dream, and or Canadian dream. And we fail to realize that God has called us to be people of community as well, because there we find Christ in our midst. And so God wants us to be sure on our identity and purpose, and He wants us to be squared away with that. We're not just higher mammals who walk and talk upright and possess this well-developed, you know, prefrontal cortex. No, the Bible tells us we are made in God's image, and He called us to be His special people. His special people. And we can either discover our identity and purpose in Christ and make Him the cornerstone of our life, or we can reject Him. Sadly, just like Judas and Pilate and millions of others over the course of history, people stumble over the stone the builders rejected and fall, and they fail to respond to in faith to His gospel message, which Peter says they were destined for. If the elect are chosen to come to Jesus, then there are those who, by God's design and their own rebellion, who will reject Jesus. This does not make God unjust or unfair. It makes God sovereign in His mercy and His election. Even when evildoers like Judas or this shooter in Nova Scotia think that they've got the upper hand on God, I'm going to go out in a blazing act of wickedness. But God says, no, no, for what you intended for evil, I've redeemed as good. For God's plans occur over the course of eternity, not just in temporal earthly time. God's will and purposes are unstoppable. And no one, not even Satan, will outmaneuver Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ and His church. For the stone the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And sadly, for many people, Jesus' exclusive claims of salvation and deity appear scandalous to them. Scandalous. And actually, the Greek word for this stone, this stumbling stone, in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the writers use scandalon. Scandalon. So Jesus' claims of deity and exclusivity through salvation only through Him seems scandalous to so many people. And they reject the living stone and they trip over Him. And Peter says they perish. They perish. Folks, we find living hope in this life when we live in the light of our true identity and purpose. Jesus has called us to come to Him out of the darkness and death, to be fitted and built into His spiritual house of living stones with Christ as our living cornerstone. Still Heights, we are the church called to declare His praises, God's praises, and offer spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. It's these two appointments of praise and of service that we find hope and joy as our deepest needs of identity and purpose are fulfilled. I extend Peter's invitation to you to come to Him, the cornerstone, for whoever trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Son, our cornerstone. And God, may we just continue to be built together as a church, even through these challenging times that seem to be separating us, God. Oh, Lord, link our hearts, God, through Your Holy Spirit, even through technology and through our online meetings here for the worship services and for our life groups, God, and our Bible studies and our teaching videos. Oh, God, I pray that You would continue to keep us secure in our calling as Your people. So, Lord, I pray that Your living hope would just continue to build us up, God. For the glory of Your name, we pray these things, Jesus. Amen.
Worthy of all the praise we can ever
As we bring our service to a close, I just want to remind you to check out our Power Up Online video and watch that, both young and old. I'm sure you'll be encouraged by it. And also encourage you to go to our website and check out Pastor Ben's video and his Bible bits. And that's kind of evolved into a podcast. And so I encourage you to check that out as well. Well, big thanks to Tim, who is serving here this spring and summer for his practicum for Prairie Bible Institute here at Still Heights. So thank you, Tim and Lorene, for adapting so quickly and leading us in worship from your home today. So we bless you for that. Well, let me leave these words of grace to you from 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. God bless you, Still Heights. Bye for now.